Praise God. All right, well, turn your Bibles if you would. Actually, you know what? You can kind of wait, because I don't know where I'm going to have you turn first anyway. I'm just going to kind of share out of my heart tonight. I started something last week that I kind of want to revisit and build on a little bit. And I know that we had a smaller crowd and a different crowd. So I'll relay some of the foundation we touched on last week and hopefully get further today. And kind of share with you what I feel is a necessary ingredient. You know, there's certain ingredients, if you're a cook, I'm not. But I know enough to know that if you're going to make a grilled cheese, as I understand, is a pretty essential ingredient. Essential enough that if you remove it, you don't have grilled cheese, right? You have grilled bread, and that's good, but it ain't grilled cheese. And I think that there are some things when it comes to a church and to a move of God and to having God really on display in the house, there's certain elements that are necessary to getting there. If you take them out, you'll have something, but you won't have God in a move of God like what I believe God would have us here. I thank God for everything that churches are doing across the nation. I think there are many great moves of God on in different ways through different groups. I don't just listen to speakers out of my group, because if you only listen to people who already think like you do and believe like you do, you'll never probably learn anything else. So even if you can't, you know, the old standard is good, eat the hay and spit out the sticks, but there's still things other people can say to us. But nevertheless, I don't think anything replaces in our lives what we talked about a while ago, and that is a hunger and an appetite for God. That will take you very far in your relationship with Him, and it will bring you into a place of great understanding, because God always satisfies the longing soul and He fills the hungry soul with good. So if we're going to learn, if we're going to grow, if we're going to advance in the things of God, hunger is an essential element. And I want to share some things tonight that started really a couple of Wednesdays ago before Marie and I left to go to Michigan. I was going to finish up, as you remember, the series I started called Potted or Planted, and it's a good series, and we will get to it one day. There's still some good things to mine from that series that I do believe God wants us to share. But we kind of had a little bit of an interruption that night, a divine interruption, as we had just kind of like a little Holy Ghost meeting. And we sometimes call them believers' meeting. You know, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:26, "What is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a doctrine, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation? Let all things be done in edifying." There's times where you come with a message, you're ready to go, but the Spirit of God just has another agenda. I remember Donald G., a late great pioneer of the Pentecostal movement, said that any meeting where you know everything that's going to happen start to finish is a backslid meeting. Meaning that we should plan. I think sometimes we in the charismatic Pentecostal side get way too far on the other side where we say, "Lord, open my mouth and fill it." And a lot of things come out of those mouths that aren't fit for consumption. How many of you know we're to study, we're to be diligent, we're to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, not being ashamed, so forth. So we should study, we should be diligent, I think we should be organized. I know guys who plan out their preaching calendar for the entire year, but then yet they're open to what God wants to do, and if He wants to set something aside, they do that. And so you have both organization and that spontaneity that comes oftentimes with being yielded to the Holy Spirit. I don't think I ever preach a message where I don't say something I had no idea I was going to say, or go a direction that I did not know I was going to go. That's that inspirational aspect. That's God giving His message on top of mine. Amen. And both are good. I mean, you know, sometimes we go according to script, according to notes, according to plan. God anoints it. It's a blessing. And sometimes those can be just as much a help to someone as the other. But there are times where what you really get out of a message was never in the pastor's notes, nor did he ever really foresee those particular lines coming. It's just something spontaneous by the Spirit of God that's dropped in the moment because the need is present. And I guess I'm saying this to say that we don't want to... Number one, we don't want to copy what anyone else is doing, because God's going to move uniquely in each and every house. Each and every individual, including myself and any other pastor, are uniquely gifted. That's why comparisons and competition are really silly, because I can't have what they have, or they can't have what I have, no matter how hard we try. And you'll never make as good a copy as you will an original. I don't think I ever said that before. I like that. I'm glad that's on. I'm glad it's recorded. But how many of you know that's the truth? You'll never make as good a copy as you will an original, because God made you and I unique. We're unique in His body. We have a particular function, and I believe churches are the same way. And I have fed off and listened to a lot of wonderful men in the body of Christ. And you know, if you're not careful, though, you can listen to what so many other people are doing and listen to so many other sources that you begin to lose your identity a little bit. and take on the identity or the color of what other people are doing. And there might be some good to that. I could even show you in places where Paul told churches to emulate what other churches were doing. He told the church at Corinth to emulate the giving and liberality of the Philippian church. And there are things we can glean from other people. If we don't have something in the church we need, he might bring someone into our arena of influence to speak that into us so that we have it. That's a biblical principle. You can see that also in ministers who follow one after another, like Elijah and Elisha. I know men who follow Brother Hagin so closely you'd swear it was him on the platform when they preach. And so there's an influence that comes off of people that are anointed, people that have a certain specific emphasis or grace in their life, and that's all good. At the same time, we're unique. And we want to be who we are. And I shared a story last week that I think is worth the retelling, and I'll try to be quick, but Brother Hagin shared a story when he was in New York. He was going to be ministering at the Full Gospel Businessmen's International Convention, a big deal. And he was going to be one of the speakers, but the keynote speaker was going to be Catherine Kuhlman, who was probably at that time the single largest voice in the charismatic community. She was kind of, and I don't mean this facetious, but she was the first lady of the charismatic movement. She was really kind of the one that was known as being the prominent figurehead, had a large television ministry, and of course, those of you who remember Catherine Kuhlman, you could have never imitated her for sure. But Brother Hagin got a call from Dima Shakarian, who head up Full Gospel Businessmen, and he said, Brother Hagin, you're going to have to take the main meeting. Catherine Kuhlman can't be there. She's ill. And she thought the Spirit of God spoke to Brother Hagin when he was on the platform. She'll never take the pulpit again, and she never did. She eventually passed away. But he thought Brother Demas was joking with him, because how in the world are you going to follow Catherine Kuhlman? I mean, because you're not her. And people are going to come by the thousands expecting her and that healing ministry. And Brother Hagin's a teacher, and if you ever heard him, he's very line on line. And not her, for sure. You know, you talk about contrast. You got the polar opposites represented in those two ministries. And so he thought Brother Demas was just giving him a hard time, trying to scare the wits out of him, so to speak. And he said, no, my wife and I are going to go out and share a burger. You know, we'll be there on our night, whatever. And he said, no, I'm not kidding. She said, she's ill. She can't be there. You're up. And so Brother Hagin, he said, I didn't sleep a wink that night. He said, Lord, what am I going to do? I said, I can't follow that. I'm not Catherine Kuhlman. And it's not that he doesn't realize his value to the body. He's a teacher, but it's just you're expecting something different. And people are going to come with their spiritual palate ready for Catherine, and here's Kenneth. And how is that going to fly? And so you have that kind of concern. How are people going to receive this? People are going to be disappointed. Will it affect the meeting? The Lord said, he reminded him of Acts 3:6, where Peter said to the lame man at the gate, beautiful, such as I have, give I thee. And that's what the Lord told him. He said, you give him what you've got. Besides all that, that's all you can give him anyway. Too late to try to give him something else. You know, that's the one advantage. I'm going to be 50 this year, and it's too late for me to try to reinvent myself to be something else. I am what I am. I am who I am, and I'm gifted the way I'm gifted. You know, the older you get, generally the more secure you become in that. And so Brother Hagin said, well, that's my message then. So he went out, and of course, here he comes to the platform, and he said, well, as you can readily see, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not Catherine Kuhlman. He said, I can't give you what she's got. I've got to be who I am. I'm a teacher. So he had everyone turn to Mark 11:23-24, his life verses, and he shared. He said, the amazing thing was when I just stepped up to the pulpit in faith and was who God called me to be, he said, all of a sudden, the same miracles began to happen that happened in her meeting. All of a sudden, here's people pushing invalids and pushing their own wheelchairs to the front. And all these wonderful miracles began to transpire. And from that, the Lord said, and by extension, he has said to us, such as I have, give I thee. You've got to, you know, you can only give them what you've got. And so, I began to think about some of those things when we had that kind of that little Holy Ghost meeting, and really, to be honest with you, in the light of some of the things we've seen over the years, it was just a little dab, just a little touch of God, but it reminded me, it put me in remembrance of some of the things that some of the people in this community have seen through our ministry, and we've come here to share, and we've done Holy Ghost meetings and things like that, and I began to think about that. I began to think about the emphasis that we've had in our life and ministry over the years on the move of the Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Ghost, and all those things that kind of I don't want to say our trademark, but in one sense, that's what we did. That's what we were known for. I know more about those things than I do anything else. Doesn't mean I know a lot, because nobody knows anything like they ought to know it. But I know more about that and healing and those than I do anything else. Interestingly, I grew up Southern Baptist. I didn't get into that from them, but that was an emphasis. God brought into my life later in ministry and became kind of like the hallmark, the keynote messages we preached on the move of the Spirit. Of course, when you pastor, you're a general practitioner. You got to share a little bit of everything. You can't specialize. But I will say this, that in my life, there have been what I would call three power seasons. And the first would have definitely been my first church. We had a great move of God. As great as any I hear about, you know, people are flying to and everything else. The only difference was it was localized. We didn't, the news cameras didn't come and stick a camera in our church. But as far as the move of God we had, it was as great as any of these other things, really, I believe, that you hear about sometimes in the media that get a lot of attention, that people book, you know, flights to go and visit. And that was a tremendous move of God. And I'll share a little bit more about that in this night or two that we cover these things. The second would have been the traveling ministry, where really it was really an extension of what God did in our home church. We had such a great move of God that when Rick and I traveled and did Holy Ghost meetings, we really just took what we had in our respective churches and moved it out into other churches and helped other pastors and churches facilitate a move of the Holy Spirit in their midst. And then the third, I think, that was a great move of power in my life was the healing ministry in India through television. And we shared a few of those testimonies at our last Wednesday night when we had a healing service. And the thing that really struck me is this, is, you know, there's a lot of aspects to a church, but what we're really wanting is a move of God. You know, I don't want the greatest move of God I had to be something that occurred in my life in ministry 20 years ago. I want the greatest move of God I've ever had to be in the church I'm pastoring right now. And should the Lord one day, you know, 20 years down the road, we're still here, then we want that then, that season to be the greatest move of God. Because God's always on the incline and the increase. He's never on the decline. In our lives with God, Proverbs 4:18 said, the path of the just is like the shining light that grows broader and brighter unto the perfect day. It should always be on the increase. Now, what I'm getting to is this. If you're going to have a move of God, here's real deep, you ready? You need God moving. You can't just rely on what you got or your own resources or just even your own gift. You need heaven to move on your behalf. That means you need prayer. Because it's prayer that touches heaven and releases heaven to the earth. And when we had that great move of God in our first church, for sure, it was a result to a great degree of time that we spent in prayer. I'm sure that the success that I saw in my first church was due to an extensive season of prayer in my own life, and I'm sure that the reason for failure in many ministries is a lack of prayer. And so I shared last week that I believe we need to have an emphasis, a focus, a concentrated something of prayer. Now, like I said, you know, I don't want to organize the life out of it, but you've got to somehow schedule. You know, I don't know if you're like this, but I do better with structure. I mean, you know, it's good to have disciplines in your life. It's good to have things set up. You know, my wife and I both we're fighting the battle of the bulge, want to lose weight. Well, she's on a diet called Nutrisystems. And I said, I want to be on that too, because if it's left up to me and I look in the pantry and there's donuts or there's something like Slim Fast, donuts win. Jesus likes donuts at that moment. Do you understand what I'm saying? But if I'm in a structure and they're sending me boxes of food I've had to pay for, and they're going to tell you, eat this in the morning, eat this at noontime, and eat this at night, I can follow that. And so I think sometimes it's good if we structure certain disciplines into our lives. Meaning that maybe we'll have, you know, a Sunday night prayer meeting, or maybe we'll, you know, get prayer groups that meet together in the mornings. I don't know how we'll do it all. But what I hope to do initially through sharing some of the things I share is to serve as a catalyst just to get us praying more in our own individual lives. Now, when I began to take on this prayer life that really, and let me just say this, it was a season of grace in my life. I couldn't do the same thing in the natural to save my life, really. And really, I wouldn't even have time today, because I was praying up to 4 and 5 hours a day at one season of my life. Now, that sounds all spiritual and everything, but like I said, I'm not trying to make myself sound like something, because I couldn't do it today. Just getting on my knees and praying in tongues for 5 hours, I would pass out, fall asleep, whatever. And I didn't get there overnight either. Nor do I expect all of us to try to get to a place where we're spending that much time in prayer. This was an unusual season in my life. Pastoring a small church, I was full time. I had the time to do it. That's different than any of our lives here today. But if we're all praying, amen, and we're all, it's kind of like this. If I have to push a car without a battery in it, it's going to take me longer to get there. I might be able to eventually get there, but if I got five people helping me push that car, we can get there a whole lot faster. I remember when I was pastoring in Vermont, and I am, this is part of the message. I'm not just warming up. This really is all intrinsic to prayer. But I remember I was starting that church, and you understand, Vermont is the most irreligious, statistically, state in the union. It makes all the other pagan states look saved. It's just the most ungodly by way of church attendance and all that other. It's just a very ungodly state. Very to the left in everything and just really needs a lot of Jesus. And so when we started that church, I would drive up and down the streets of Burlington and I could just hear that old Steve Green song, People Need the Lord, playing like a background track in my mind because you could just tell. When I say ungodly, I don't mean there was crime everywhere. It was actually quite a peaceful place. Great place to raise kids in one sense. But there was just no God in the mind and living and lifestyle of many of the people. What was there was a very heavy Catholic influence and a few churches like little islands of a charismatic expression that were not really making great deep penetration into the community. And as far as I know, it's still like that today. So I was very much aware of the need of prayer then also. But this is what would happen. I took a small job for a little while as a security guard to supplement my income. I went there sustaining the church through the traveling ministry. But after we were there a while, it was just more convenient to be there more than to try to travel more to support the work. So we had some support coming in, but we also took a small job. I took a small security job. And this was the interesting thing about that job, and it's a very significant thing to what I want to share with you. Whenever I would work that job, it was the easiest thing I'd ever done. I mean, it was like no resistance. It was, number one, really pretty much brainless activity. You're just walking around, making sure nobody's sealing the building, I guess, that you're guarding or whatever. There was no mind work in it at all. I could take my stuff and study pretty much. And it was like this. Whenever I would do that job, it was the easiest thing in the world. The moment I put on the pastor hat in that environment, I felt like I had stepped out. You remember the breezeways at school where you're behind the wall, you feel no wind at all, you step in, all of a sudden, boom, it hits you. It was like I was walking into, I felt like an ox trying to walk against 175 mile an hour winds. I felt pressure and resistance all the time spiritually. But when I'd step into that job, for some reason it was a night job, a graveyard thing, it was just like nothing. It was so easy. But whenever I'd go back home and start to pray or start to prepare or start to try to think vision and all, I just felt such resistance. And I found myself saying again and again and again, I need help. I need help. Well, the people around me would then say, well, what can we do? We're ready to help. I said, no, it's not that kind of help. It's kind of like the analogy I used before about pushing the car. It's like I'm pushing the car, trying to make it go down the street, and people are inside armor-alling the deal, and they're cleaning and vacuuming. Well, that's helpful, but it's not getting the car down the street. And they were doing what they were supposed to do, but it wasn't lessening the difficulty. What did was when we began to pray, when we began to get more people to pray, I felt that lift off me. It wasn't so much on me, and I feel like what we've got to do if we're going to get some traction in this community is to really pray. And a lot of our prayers, of course, you're praying extended time. A lot of that has to be in the Spirit. For one thing, we don't know what to pray for as we ought anyway. You know, if you're praying in the natural, you run out of stuff pretty quick. You know what I'm saying? But the Holy Ghost knows how to help us pray beyond our intellect, beyond our knowledge. Can you say amen? So Jesus said this. He said, and let me just give you the reference. You don't have to turn there necessarily, but you'll know the verse. It'll be very familiar to you, I'm sure. Jesus said in Matthew 21:13, He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And then, of course, He went on to say, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus said, my house will be known as, will be called a house of prayer. Interesting, He didn't say a house of worship. Worship is important, but He didn't say my house will be a house of worship. Teaching is important, but He didn't say my house will be a house of teaching. All the things we could do. Today, I wouldn't say the church at large is known for prayer. It's known for great productions. It's sometimes known for great preachers and spiritual statesmen that are singular figures. But I don't know that we're really known so much for prayer. And yet Jesus said, my house, quoting the Old Covenant, my house will be called a house of prayer. And so if it's going to be called a house of prayer, another deep, deep revelation, we got to pray. And the only thing that will really motivate you to pray is if you understand the role of prayer and your importance in prayer. And I'll just go ahead and kind of give you a punchline now. If we don't pray, there are things God wills to do that simply will not get done. 9 out of 10 church plants fail. Just heard that statistic. 9 out of 10. I don't want to be 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. I want to be the one that makes it. Amen. How about you? I want to see God do a singular work through this church, not again in competition with anyone else, not because no one else is doing anything. I just went to the Minister Association meeting yesterday. Those guys are great. They've been friendly. They've welcomed me. They've been laboring here a lot longer than I have. I have nothing negative to say about anybody. I'm just simply saying this. A stewardship of grace is committed to us. I want to be faithful with that call, with that grace, and supplement what other people are doing. I trust that God will give us a good, strong, large congregation. The more people we have in here, the fewer out there serving the devil. And there's a lot of people in this community that don't have a church or just haven't felt like they've found their home yet. And like we said, we believe God gives the lonely a home. We want to be that church of the formerly disenfranchised. But I believe that much of what we're going to accomplish will have to be initiated by much prayer. And again, I'm very sensitive of the fact that we're all very busy people. But how many of you know at some point in our own individual lives, I don't want to try to put things on people where they're feeling like, you know, he's just expecting too much of me. But in our own lives, we just have to determine what's going to be a priority to us and then rearrange our lives in such a way to where we make room for prayer. I think we've all probably heard, you know, phrases like this before. One person says, I'm too busy to pray. And the other individual says, I'm too busy not to pray. And I think that's really the wisdom. That's like saying, I don't have enough money to tithe. The other person says, I can't help but tithe if I want God to bless my resources and finances. And so I believe that we have to be busy about the Father's business, and certainly a lot of that involves prayer. Amen. Now, we shared with you last week that prayer is at least three things. It is fellowshipping with God. It is joining forces together with God. And it's accomplishing His will in the earth. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, said, it seems as though God is limited by our prayer life, that He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him to do it. And then you'll have 1,001 people jump up and say, no, God is sovereign. Everything He wants is done. Well, that's obviously not true, because there's a lot of evil and wickedness and injustice and starvation. And we could go on and on and on about all the things that are happening in the earth that are obviously, obviously not of the kingdom of God. How many of you know man fell? And when he fell, since that time, we've lived in a broken world with lots of broken people, and Satan's called the god of this world. Not everything in the world is happening the way God wants it to. Not everything's even happening the way God wants it to in the church. But we can partner together with God to see His will, His plan, and His purpose accomplished. Amen. How many of you know we're taking on a big task? Amen. I mean, we are at the bottom of a big, big mountain with a long way to go, but God's given us all the grace and goods we need to get her done. And so we really have to make a decision. Are we going to commit to this thing and see the will of God accomplished? I know that I cannot do it in and of my own strength. I cannot do it just by virtue of my little gift God's given me to preach and teach the Word of God. For the work of the body to get done, every member must function the way God's called and equipped it to. I like something Nicky Gumbel said. He's the vicar of Holy Trinity Brompton Church in London, England, a Spirit-filled Anglican church. And this is pretty good for Anglicans, even Spirit-filled ones. He said this. He said, we require in our church every believer to do three things. He said, number one, we require all of them to pray. Number two, we expect all of them to serve. He said, number three, we expect all of them to give. He's really quite funny about that. He said, you know, we only talk about giving twice in the year. But when we do, he said, everything we talk about in those services is about money. Because how many of you know, I don't care how much anointing you have on your life, if you ain't got resources, you can't get out the front door. As far as I know, they're not filling up preachers' gas tanks for free. They're not giving us this building for free. So those things we all have to be a part of. And the great thing is, no one of us has to carry the load. If we all do our part, the job gets done. And the same thing is true in prayer. So let's take just a few moments to talk about the importance of prayer. Like we said, it's fellowshipping together with God. It's joining forces together with God. And it's seeing His will established on earth. As we said, John Wesley said, it seems as though God is limited to our by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks Him to do it. Now, just touching on these three things, let me say this. I think that of the three in your life personally, fellowship with God probably ought to be the primary time you spend with the Lord. It's kind of like this. You know, I can be in business with my children. We can have Randy and Sons, some kind of business. But if the only relationship I have with my children is a business relationship, then I'm going to have a failed personal relationship with them. But if I have a great personal relationship, it will probably run off and rub off onto the business relationship. Can you say amen? You know, we see the Duck Dynasty folk on TV and they've got a business together, but the glue that holds them together is a common faith and a strong family. And I think the same thing is true, you know, with us and the Lord. Yes, He wants us to serve Him, but as we've said, just finishing up the series we did on Called Equipped, that everything we do for the Lord ought to be an overflow out of the relationship we have with the Lord. Can you say amen? So I do believe that our public performance, our public service, will never exceed our private devotion. So we need to have strong fellowship with God, worshiping Him, loving on Him, talking to Him. You can do it in the car. You can do it while you're doing the dishes. You can do it while you're taking a shower, while you're on the job. You can do it while you're in a meeting full of people. I've done it. Lord Jesus, help us now. Whatever it is, you know. But you can be fellowshipping with the Lord all the time. Somebody asked Brother Hagin, you know, every once in a while somebody will be doing their doctorate at ORU and they're all in the same city, and they would ask Brother Hagin, how many hours a day do you pray? He said, I don't pray like that. Any more than I sit down, schedule time with my wife. Okay, now is your allotted hour. Let's fellowship. How organic, how natural is that? He said, I just fellowship with the Lord all the time. He said, it's kind of like school. These people who never, you know, use their study hall or their do their homework, they have to cram for tests. He said, some people's prayer lives are like that. They're always cramming for tests rather than just maintaining a relationship with Him all along. So we definitely need to spend time fellowshipping with the Lord. But then there's also this business of taking hold together with the Lord and laboring together with Him in the earth. And I want to spend a little bit of time talking about that. I think we understand in this church, I'm sure you're well enough taught to understand, that the Lord has invested tremendous authority in the church. And I'll quote a couple of verses to you because I know you know them. But if you don't, the references are Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where Jesus in the Great Commission said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And then He commissioned the church to go on His behalf, said, go therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have taught you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Go make disciples. He commissioned the church, delegated His authority to the church to go on His behalf and do His ministry. Really, I don't have a ministry. I have a portion of His ministry. And He's really split that up, if you will, among all the members of His family. All of us have a measure of grace in which we are carrying out the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are His body in the earth. We are the body of Christ. We are the anointed body of the Messiah. Can you say amen? And so we are carrying out His ministry in the earth. And then, of course, in Mark 16, He said it this way, same commission, different time. Matthew was at the, you know, in Galilee. Mark was in the upper room on the same night of His resurrection. And He said fundamentally some similar words. He said, go preach the gospel to every creature. And then He said it this way, whoever believes will be saved, whoever does not will be condemned. And these signs will follow them that believe. Talking about those guys and whoever else goes out preaching in His name. He said, in My name, these signs will follow you. Now, in My name is significant because, again, it shows this, what we oftentimes call the power of attorney. If you've ever been given the power of attorney to go on someone's behalf and do business in their name, you understand that principle. That maybe you're dealing with an elderly parent who no longer can conduct business on their own, so a lawyer will draw up a power of attorney so that you can do business in their name. And for all intents and purposes, when you go do business in their name, it's as though they're doing it. I like to say it this way. This is a principle of agency. He who is sent in the name of another carries the same authority as he who sent him. So when I'm speaking to a demon in the name of Jesus, and I know my authority, that demon makes no distinction between myself and the one who authorized me. Isn't that right? And if you don't believe that, then when the policeman holds up his hand and says stop and you don't, you'll find that he's authorized by whatever municipality has authorized him and empowered him to represent them. You know, when Maria is talking to the kids and she gives them instructions they don't follow, the next person they're going to be talking to is probably the principal, because she represents an authority that's been delegated to her, and the school district is, well, supposed to be, behind that authority. Now, here's another thing. Here's another thing that's important about authority, and this shows you where it comes in. We always talk about authority. Yes, I'm authorized. I have authority. We love to talk about how authorized we are as believers. But here's the thing you need to realize. You never receive authority except where you're responsible. The reason why we're authorized by Jesus to carry out the Great Commission is because we're responsible for the Great Commission. Now, I've said this before, we may not be called into the whole world, but we're certainly called into the world in which we find ourselves. I like Oral Roberts' paraphrase this way. He said, go into every man's world. And all of us have a world of influence. And we are authorized to win souls. For us as a church, it's this community. You know, the Lord has spoken very definitively to me and said that my realm of responsibility with Him right now is right here. Now, that's important for me to know because I'm a very industrious guy. Leave me alone, I'll be traveling halfway around the world and preaching on Sunday too. But the Lord has made it clear to me this is where my focus is to be. Because this is where I'm responsible, this is also where He will authorize me. So I'm excited to see what God's going to do through this body. Because since we are responsible, that means God has said there's a certain measure of authorization I'm giving you. Now, that doesn't mean, again, we have to be really careful when we talk about this stuff, because, you know, if we love our church, you know, we tend to think in terms of my church is the best church, and I want us to steer clear of those things and just say that we're excited about what our church is called to do and rejoice in every, because we're all on the same side. The devil loves divide and conquer. Amen. We might do it different. We might throw an extra shundai in there that some other group doesn't do, whatever. But that's, you know, whatever. But I'm saying we're all on the same team if we love Jesus. Can you say amen? And so what I want us to do is get busy about the Father's business. And the place we want to start is prayer. Now, that authority, go with me if you will. I do want you to look here. John 16. I really hope you're here next week. I'm going to share some really, really cool stories with you next week about some of the things God did in that move of the Holy Spirit that we had in our first church. I won't get there tonight. I just don't have time. But go with me, if you will, to John 16. I thought I got that in my little scripture things, but I didn't, so I got to turn there too. John 16. And we're going to look at verse 23. And I want you to notice this phrase we just mentioned. In that day, Jesus is speaking on the night of His betrayal. So this is His last night on earth before He's slain. He says, in that day you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, on My behalf, as authorized representatives of Me, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He'll give you. Until now you've asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So Jesus is saying this authorization extends to this arena of prayer. That when you ask, you're not just coming. You know, for example, if I'm trying to think of a good analogy here, but maybe this would be a good way to say it. If I am an agent of the U.S. Army, and I go to them and say, you know, it'd sure be nice to have some of them rifles you guys have, and I'd like some of those camos. Can I have some of those camos? And they don't know me. Officer, take him out of here, you know. Find out where this poor, disturbed individual lives. But if I'm an authorized officer, and I go there to requisition some things, because I need it for what I've been authorized to do, it's a totally different matter. So when I go to the Father, now this kind of prayer isn't just fellowship prayer, this is carrying out business in His name. See, our prayer is fellowship with God. It's also joining forces together with God because we've been authorized by God. Now, here's the cool thing. Jesus authorized us. He ain't here no more. So if we don't do it, you know, we know the scripture, whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. So the initiative is down here. So what we bind is bound, what we loose is loosed. In fact, turn to that scripture with me, if you will. Go to Matthew 18, and here's where I think there's a lot of wasted motion sometimes in this binding and loosing business. Go to Matthew 18 and look at verse 18. We'll look at verses 18 through 20. Jesus, again, he's speaking. He said, "Assuredly I say to you," Matthew 18:18, "whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them of my Father in heaven." Now notice this phrase, here it is again. "For two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." So this isn't just saying, you know, well, bless the Lord, there's only a small crowd here tonight, but if there's two or three of us, he's there. No, he's there if one of us are there. But what he's saying is that when you come together in agreement to carry out kingdom business, not only will you get it, he'll show up to personally oversee that it's done. I remember I shared last week, but it was so funny, pastoring my church up in Vermont, you know, I was teaching along this line, and we had a gentleman, I just found out, he just passed away. His name was Pete Sparhawk, and Pete was the rowing coach at Princeton University for 23 years. He was a member of my church. Pete spoke up after I got done teaching on Matthew 18, 18 through 20. He said, "Why couldn't we just pray and stop that D.C. sniper fella?" And that was going on at that time. You know, that D.C. sniper was taking people out. "Why couldn't we just pray and agree that he'd be stopped?" I couldn't think of a good reason not to. I couldn't think of a good reason why we couldn't pray. And so I said, "Well, why don't we pray? Why don't we pray and agree? Let's exercise our faith, you know, according to Matthew 18, 18 through 20, and let's believe God together in agreement." And so I prayed, I led the prayer and said, "Let your hearts agree with it." And we prayed, and this is how we prayed. "Lord, somehow, let the authorities hear a tip or find some evidence leading them to this man that he would be apprehended before another life is taken. In Jesus' name, amen." Longer than that, but that was the gist of the prayer. We all agreed, praise the Lord. And you know, we're all guilty of it. We pray, and then God does something, and we can't believe that he actually answered that prayer. And I'm in a office supply store the next day in a town about 20 miles north of where I live. In the early morning, store just opened up. I'm in there, and over the crackly radio, I hear the DC sniper has just been apprehended. I stopped in my tracks. My goodness, he really did it, you know, kind of thing. But, you know, and that's the difference between head and heart faith. I mean, we can believe it in our heart and still be surprised in our head sometimes. But nevertheless, if we pray, we can expect God to move. Can you say amen? So we can release our authority in Jesus' name. Now let me just say this. Why don't you go to Ephesians 6, and we'll kind of, I'm over my time, so we'll close kind of here. I'm taking my time with this. Is that okay? You know, I know we know a lot of this stuff, but there's always new insights, fresh insights. Brother Hagin, even in his later years when I was going to Raymond, even after that, he said, "I teach faith every year." He'd been teaching faith for 50 some odd years. He said, "I still learn something new every year." So we can learn a lot more. How many know this book is pretty deep? I had a person the other day say something to this effect. He said, I had to laugh. You know, you just can't correct everybody all the time. They wouldn't have ears to hear it. But he said, we talked about how many services a week do you have? He said, "Well, we have two." He said, and somebody said something about having three, and they said, "Well, you know, that Bible's big, but it's not that big." I thought, you don't understand, that book is fathomless. There's no end to the depth of it. You can preach from the same verse all your life and never reach the end of it because the applications are different, the way the Spirit of God says it to you are different. But nevertheless, notice this in Ephesians 6, and I guess we could just go to 6:10. And this whole chapter is really on prayer. I mean, six on. This armor of God business. We hear about it. We talk about it. I mean, who hadn't talked about the armor of God? You know, you didn't have people practicing. In the morning, I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I put on the helmet of salvation. All that's fine. But how many of you know, it's like Mario Murillo used to have the message, "All dressed up and nowhere to go." And a lot of Christians are that way. They'll talk about, "I have my rights and privileges, I have my armor, I have the, you know, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, I have the gird on, the belt of truth," and they're going through all the armor, and, well, I got it. Well, what are you going to do with it? You know, and that was his point. We're all dressed up and nowhere to go. But let's just kind of take a look, starting with verse 10. Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the strategies, we'd say, of the devil. For we do not wrestle..." Here's so important. This is a huge verse right here. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." People are not your problem. "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." So that tells us the target of the conflict. We are in conflict. Jesus has won the battle, but we're an occupying force that are to enforce the victory that Jesus wrought for us. And souls are still at stake. Now, here's something that's interesting. Jesus said, there is a cause behind the cause. You see someone persecuting you, they're not your problem. There's something behind the scenes pulling their strings. And we need to be mindful of that. People aren't your problem. And the devil, like a red cape with a matador, wants us charging the wrong thing so that we expend all our energies, all our animosity at people rather than realizing they're just being motivated by the devil. And if you'll remember that, it'll actually give you great compassion for people. I have all the compassion in the world for people who don't get it, who criticize. Sometimes I look at people and they're vehemently ranting against the church. My blood boils like anybody else's. But every once in a while, God will give me just His optics to see them through the eyes of His love. And I begin to realize they just don't know what they're talking about. They're just absolutely... You know, we live in a culture today, it really is. Evil is good and good is evil in the sight of so many people in our secular culture. They just don't have a clue. And so when you really realize that and you realize where they're going to end up, If God doesn't grant them repentance, it really gives you great compassion. I can't see, you know, they'll have these, you know, so-and-so passed away, some actor or noted person. And the first thing I always think is, were they saved? Did somebody reach them? Did they know Jesus? I can't think about anyone passing off the scene without wondering, where are they spending eternity? I don't care how many Academy Awards they won or how many years they spent at the top of whatever field. If they didn't know Jesus, they're at the bottom now. That's really all that matters, isn't it? I mean, there's two people in the world. There's those that are saved and those that are unsaved. And what we're trying to do is populate heaven, plunder hell and populate heaven. And when you really see it that way, you realize people aren't your problem. No matter if they're coming at you, they're angry, they're whatever. They're just lost. They're confused. They don't know which way's up. And if you realize that, really, truly realize that, it'll give you a heart of compassion for them. Your heart will break for them. So it also shows us this. It's not about working harder. You know, sometimes we're working real hard on the natural plane. Let me share the story with you. I'll close with this. Mark Brzee said that, and Mark Brzee, he pastors World Outreach Church. 51% of their income, as I understand it, goes out the door toward missions. And he used to have a number of Bible schools in different parts of Eastern Europe. He was my pastor for a while. In fact, I'm a member of a fellowship that he spearheads. He was a close personal friend of Brother Hagin's, traveled with him for many years. He pastors World Outreach Church in Tulsa. And while they were establishing some of their churches overseas, he said that we would run into red tape. And he said it would be difficult and we couldn't get the okay. And, you know, you got to get visas and you got to get permission to do these things. And, you know, of course, these are ungodly governments for the most part. And he said we'd be trying, we'd be pushing all the levers, pushing all the buttons, pulling all the levers, and it's not working. And the Lord spoke to him one day and said, "You're half a step behind." And he said, when he said that to me, I knew exactly what he meant. He said, "You're half a step behind in prayer." In other words, you're working all this on the natural level, but you need to be pulling the levers behind the scenes. Amen? And so he said, we got together. We gathered a group of people, friends of ours, people who prayed. We prayed all day long for 8 hours. We just prayed in the Holy Ghost. We said, "Lord, we just offer these things up to you." And he said, we just began to pray. And the more acute you get in your spirit, you can tell when you've connected and hooked up with the Holy Ghost. And there's just an anointing, a grace, a flow. And he said, we prayed that thing through. And he said, all of a sudden, man, it was just like all of a sudden the red tape cleared away. Things started to flow smoothly. And he said, but we got busy again. And when you get busy, sometimes you forget prayer. And it's easy to get busy and miss the main deal. And he said, we got busy again. He said, the Lord spoke to me and said, you're a step behind. Even more behind. So he said, we gathered a group again, prayed even longer, got back, caught up. And he said, all of a sudden, an idea occurred to my lightning fast mind. He said, if I can be a step behind or a step behind, why couldn't I be a half step or a step ahead? So he said, instead of stopping our prayer effort, and of course, there have always been people of prayer, but sometimes you need a greater measure of prayer going on. So he said, we established prayer teams. Now, Rick and I, when we were not on the field, we were a part of those prayer teams. And they had literally around the clock, during their business hours rather, at different hours during the day, you would come in and they had a prayer room. They had a map, big nice map on the wall. And you could go in there and pray for, of course, their mission, so they pray for different parts of the world. And they said many people who prayed and were drawn to certain parts of the world would end up being called as missionaries then to those places. They sent off many missionaries to different parts of the world. But as they continued to do that, God would just open doors. And, of course, angels are being released on your behalf and all these things are happening. And so, with us, I would say this. I sense in my heart that there's a deficit. Because we've done everything in the natural. Listen, your pastor is a go-getter. I'm telling you, my wife will tell you, I'm a promoter. I believe in doing all the stuff in the natural. I video edit, I make websites, I make brochures, I write books, I write magazine articles. I will get us out there. But that without prayer is just making a lot of noise. The Lord said this to me once. Which closing is this? Anyway, the Lord said this to me once. That's right. He got at least three of them, right? So the Lord said this to me once. He said, my sheep hear my voice. Scripture, right? Jesus said, John 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. He said, nowhere does it say they know your voice. So when you're doing your advertisement, when you're putting out your flyers, when you're building your website, when you're, whatever. Now, at that time, I wasn't nearly so fancy. I was just, you know, making a flyer maybe. But we got all this stuff out there. But it's the Lord who touches their hearts. It's the Lord who draws them to us. You know, I mean, I tell Maria, I get frustrated sometimes. We've had a good ministry. I mean, a powerful, strong Holy Ghost ministry. But just to think people are going to come because, oh, wow, you know, Randy's in town. Who cares? It means nothing until God touches it. Because this isn't about promoting Randy or Randy and Maria or anything else. I mean, we have deep roots in this community, all that kind of stuff. A lot of things you'd think would be an advantage. But I'm telling you, without the help of the Holy Spirit, we're nothing. I mean, we're nothing. You can have the most gifted, anointed person on the planet, and without the help of the Holy Spirit, they're nothing. Amen. The good thing about prayer, it is as loud a declaration as I can think of your acknowledgement of your dependency upon Him. And that's why God loves it. Number one, it's an act of humility. It's saying, God, I can't do it on my own. Lord, I ain't got it in me to do it. But Lord, You're strong in my weakness. And when we pray, when we go before the throne of grace, we can apprehend the mercy and grace we need to help in time of need. We have a time of need. Our community has a time of need. There's a lot of needs to fill that are not being met, not because others aren't trying, but because there just needs to be more of us doing our job. Amen. You know, you could have 15 more churches, fill them up, and there'd still be people without a church. So we got our work cut out. And we're going to try to start initiatives that we think touch a need that will appeal to people. But I really believe, friends, if we were a train, our coal car is prayer. What's going to get us down the track, what's going to make this thing work, what's going to make it all happen, is when we trust in the Spirit of God and pray and allow God to move in and through each and every one of us to accomplish His will. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let's just pray for a moment, if that'd be okay. We'll just close with a word of prayer.